to be, oh yeah, God bless the kids. Have fun. Be nice to Leanne. Yeah. We have a real treat this morning. Our family on my mom's side, the Beveridge family has had a reunion this weekend. And so my Uncle Brian is here and my dad, and they're going to come and share whatever the Lord's put on their hearts. So I just want to invite you guys to come and share the word, share what God's put on your heart. And we'll enjoy. I'll give you this, Brian. So you guys can both have a mic. Is that safe? Is that okay?
No, that's not safe. I'll tell you why in a minute here. Yeah.
I should just say quickly, you know, my Uncle Brian is, are you officially retired now? Or just trying to be retired?
Yeah.
So you've been a Salvation Army minister for a long time.
Since 1986, yeah.
And you guys are in Lethbridge or just outside?
Just outside Lethbridge. Yeah.
Anyway, so yeah, this is my Uncle Brian, and you know this guy.
This guy.
In 1977, I came to Beveridge Ranch, and it took me a year to figure out who was who. Every long weekend, somebody new showed up. There was 13 kids in the family, and yesterday they had a reunion, and I still couldn't figure out who was who. Now those kids and grandkids. But they multiplied. Anyway, I just want to share a little bit from the Word and then get Brian to share whatever is on his heart. God had a plan. It was to reach the Gentiles. How many knows that we are Gentiles? Non-Jews. He wanted to reach the Gentiles, so he chose certain people. And one was a man who was very, very religious. And he hated the Christians, he hated the church. And he thought he could eliminate them by getting them arrested and stoned and persecuted. But one day, God had a different plan. He was on the way to Damascus. And light blinded him, and he fell on the ground, and he heard a voice said, "Saul, Saul," his name was Saul then, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And this is what it says in Acts 9, verse 3. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Why are you kicking against, it's hard to kick against a goat." It's not a goat, it's a goat's. It's the, when you had an ox and you had it pulling a cart, you had a stick with a pointed end to get it going. And Paul, or Saul, sorry, Paul and Saul are one and the same. When he, because of his religion, he kicked against a goat. And kicked against the goat because he was blinded by religion. And you, some of you might say, "Well, I'm religious." Religion means that, for Paul, it meant that you followed the laws of the temple. 260 laws. Of course, Christ did not follow those laws, and the Christians didn't follow the laws, so they hated them, they thought. And in my own personal life, I was, just like Paul, I was blinded. As an atheist, I was blinded. So I came to this country and had actually, honestly, never met a Christian who really believed. All I ever encountered was religion. And I wanted nothing to do with religion. It was boring. It was for old people. Not one of them. And the music did not touch me at all. But then I ended up working with Brian. And I kicked against the goat hard. And Brian can tell you why. I mean, I argued.
Yes, it's... It was interesting, I'm breaking in the middle of the story just a little bit here, but he did kick against the most obstinate, stubborn, mule-headed thing you ever seen. I think I probably triggered that a little bit, because when I got saved, I found a sticker that said, God said it, I believed it, that settles it. And Hans would come riding with me for an hour and a half to a job site. And he had to look at that sign all the time. I said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And he said, how do you believe in God? There is no God. I'd say, well, you read about God and his word. Well, that's a bunch of made up stuff. That's a bunch of junk. And then we'd argue about certain topics, you know, certain incidents that are happening in the world. And I'd say, well, you know, a God wouldn't like this. And God said, who's God, he would say, that he can tell us what to do and what to think? What's this God? So he kicked against the goads. But I got to go back a little bit. Hans has been after me for Pastor Hans. Properly here, was after me for a long time to share my testimony, so I got to do that. I was raised up in a home. Got to be careful what I said because I can be checked. I was raised up in a good home. We had good moral standards. We had good values. We went to church as children. Then they closed down the country church, and we kind of came to town here for a while to church, and raised up in the church. And you know, somebody said to me the other day, Paul was with me, and somebody said, you know, he's not here, is he? Got to be careful here. I said something about church, and he said, I'm bad. I said, that's good. Kind of took him by surprise. And the reason I say that's good is because before you can meet God, before you can recognize who God is and what he's done for you, you have to recognize who you are. And so I wish he was here today, but anyway, we'll get another shot at him someday. And he was joking a little bit. There's good in him. But I used to be, you know, I was raised up in a nice home and moral standards. And my dad wouldn't say, well, I'm not going to use the word here, but he never swore. Let's just put it that way. And be honest and respect other people. And I honestly think that he believed there was a Jesus. By the time he went to be with the Lord, and we know that's the case. But I honestly think he believed there was a Jesus as he raised us. But he didn't know Jesus Christ personally. And so I was brought up in a religious home. I was brought up in a religious home, so to speak, but I was not brought up in a home of faith. And there's a difference between religion and faith. And I believe that Jesus did hate religion, and he still hates religion today, because it removes from us the accountability that we need to have. But anyway, so I was raised up in this good home, but I was always, my sisters would tell you, I was always kind of a rebellious sort, and I went down a little different path, and there's nobody old enough here that can, yeah. But One day I met somebody, and this person was quite appealing to me. Actually, I'll tell tales here. I met this person and said, "Hey, why don't you come for a beer?" And she was with somebody else, and this other person pushed her into the truck, and we went for a drive for a beer, me and this friend of mine. And so we headed out the road, and I said, "Here, do you want a beer?" And she said, "No, I don't drink." Hey, here's a chick that don't drink. So we were driving around a bit, then she said, "Hey, I got to get home." I said, "What do you got to get home for? It's early." She says, "No, I got a curfew." She said, "I got to teach Sunday school in the morning." I said, "Let's teach Sunday school." So I was dawdling along, and she said, "Here, let me drive." She scared the daylights, just about got me saved that night. She said, "Let me drive," and I had a half ton, and it was a gravel road, and she took off down that road and stopped at some house, and I didn't even know where she lived. But anyway, I met her a couple of weeks later, and she says, "Hey, I really can't have anything to do with you." I says, "Why can't you have anything to do with me?" And she says, "Because you're not a Christian." I said, "Just a minute. How can you tell me I'm not a Christian?" She says, "You're not a Christian. How do you know?" She says, "Well, the way you act, you know, you can see, you can tell you're not a Christian." "Well, I was baptized." She says, "You're not a Christian." I said, "Then what is a Christian?" She said, "Well, come on out to the Salvation Army and you'll find out." So there was an incident that happened, I won't tell you about that, the end of November, 1st of December one year, in 1974, actually. And I thought, the next morning after the incident, I thought, you know, I was going to kill a guy last night, and I didn't even care. How did I get to this point? My dad didn't raise me up that way. My family didn't. It was his own fault, but I mean, that's beside the point. And so I thought, well, maybe I better try out this Salvation Army and see what this is all about. So I started attending the Salvation Army. And Sunday evenings were good. We had lots of praise and worship and testimonies and stuff. Sunday morning was a little drier because you got all that theology and stuff stuck in there. In January of 1975, I came home from church one Sunday evening and I knelt beside my bed and I said, "God, I don't know, you know, I could argue lots for God before that, but I didn't know him. I said, God, you know, I know I've blown and we got these practice prayers we do, but God wants us to give our heart to him and just open up and say, you know, and God lifted the weight off my shoulders. And I felt like getting up and running down the street and telling everybody, "Hey, I just got saved." Then I realized they'd all think I was just another drunk. But that changed my life. And that very night when I was kneeling beside my bed, I knew that God had called me to be a Salvation Army officer. He made it clear. And I ran into this girl again. After a bit and told her, you know, how I felt and one thing and another, and she thought I was crazy. But anyway, after a while, she got smartened up and she married me. I told her when we got married that God's called me to be a Salvation Army officer, and she didn't really think that that was necessarily the case. There's some things that made her stall a little bit. So we lived in Calgary when we first got married, and then a friend asked us to come down and drywall a house in Shaunavon, or south of Shaunavon. And so we moved down to Shaunavon and worked there for 3 or 4 years. In that time, I needed some help, so here was a guy that was looking for something to do. And like we started out with, we used to have some real old arguments. I probably said to him, because when I first got saved, this friend of my wife's and mine said, "You know, you really should read the book of Job if you want to understand God." She meant John, because John tells you who Jesus is, you know, and explains that. But But she said you should read the book of Job. So I got into Job. I'd love you all to read that and really study it and try to understand that book, because I did, and I am convinced that God created that situation because it created a faith within my life that I never, ever questioned or doubt God. And I probably said to Hans, one of the things, the chief things that I took from Job was how God spoke to Job and said, "Tell me, Job, which star did you put in the sky? You think you're so big, you think you're so important, you think you're the one. Which star did you put there, and how is it staying where it is?" I don't know how you answered that, but but say I was called to be a Salvation Army officer, and after 4 years in Shawnee, Hans and I called him to give me a hand. I had some four cabins to drywall in Cypress Park, and I'd taken on the contract, and I was going to go out Monday morning, and Sunday afternoon we'd got involved with the Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Shawnee, and my wife and I and belonged to a group of young couples, we call us, and they were going to go swimming this Sunday after church, and I said, "Well, no, we got a big garden here. I'm going to water this garden, and you go take my youngest daughter or my oldest daughter, and you go ahead and go swimming." So they took off, and when she came back to the house, my wife came back to the house. I wasn't there. She couldn't find me. My boots were there, and I was gone. My hat was there. I never went anywhere without my hat. And she phoned around, and finally she phoned the hospital and said, "Do you have a guy in there named Brian Beveridge?" They said, "Yeah, we've been looking for you." Anyway, I'd had an aneurysm, and I found myself laying on the floor, and I couldn't see, and I felt my way to the phone, and we had a rotary dial, so I found the zero and called the operator, and I said, "I need help. I need an ambulance." And she said, "We're not the ambulance." She says, "I'm the operator." I says, "You got to understand, I've had a stroke or something. There's something wrong. There's something really wrong here." And she kept arguing with me. And for a long time, I really resented that. And I come to realize that what she was doing was keeping me on the phone and keeping me talking, because the ambulance did come. And I went to the hospital, and they finally shipped me off to Saskatoon, and they did some tests and CAT scans and put some dye into me and found out what was wrong. And the neurosurgeon came to me after the tests came back, and he said, "Tell me again what happened." And I said, "Well, this is what happened." And he said, "No, it didn't." He says, "You're dead." He says, "You can't get up off the floor and come, and you're dead." I said, "Well, here I am." So I said, "What are the options now?" And he said, "Well, if you don't do anything, that's your choice. You won't make it across the room to go to the washroom, because by getting up, you raise your blood pressure enough that it'll break the clot loose that's in your brain, in the blood vessel in your brain." I said, "Well, that kind of cuts that out. So what goes on from here?" And he said, "Well, if we operate, there's a good chance you'll have to learn to eat and walk and talk, and you know, and you may never do some of those things. But that's the case." "Well," I said, "it's better than the other option." So he said, "The worst thing that can happen, though, is if you start to bleed once we start into you in the operation." And I said, "Okay." And they left me there for a couple weeks to get the inflammation down in my brain, and then they called my wife in, and we're going to have the operation. And she came in early in the morning, and the nurse came and gave me a needle, and I said to the nurse, I said, "Is that stuff supposed to cramp up my leg?" And they grabbed my wife and got her out of there, because it bled again. So it was another 2 weeks. But my wife went home. My wife went home and to her brother's place north of Saskatoon. And in the morning, she'd been praying all night and reading, and she got up in the morning, and the verse that came straight to her, she opened the Bible and she read this verse. She said, "I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And she knew then that God had made a promise. And if we read on, she said, you will live. She read on and says, you will not die, but you will live to proclaim the gospel. So when I came out of the operation and got home, and they did the operation and it worked all right, and we got home, and we decided, I said, well, God had called me to be a Salvation Army officer a long time ago, remember? And so we applied for training college to go in, and every session has a sessional name. And we applied to go into the training college, and I got looking at the application as we were going through it, and I was applying to join the Proclaimers of the Gospel session. God's in a lot of things. And since then, I've had some awesome experiences. It's been a great time serving God. But one of the things that burdens me is, as a person, are we better to be bad and know it, or be raised up religious and think I'm good enough? Hans asked me to give a testimony, and I told him then, my testimony is this, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. I said, your testimony needs to be, for God so loved the world that if Brian would believe in him, I should not perish but have everlasting life. And I believe that verse is meant to be personalized. You need to put your name in there because that promise is for you. And it doesn't say that God loved you, but he didn't love you, and he didn't love you. And I'm sorry for those who disagree with that theology of mine, but that's what I believe, that God so loved each and every one of us that he gave his Son. Also, belief is not a stagnant word. We can't read that word, that verse, as if, oh, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. Belief is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Belief is not some religious act, but a daily walking with our Lord and Savior. Because not because we knew some great theological thing, but because we recognize that we have a need in our life that needs to be filled. God put that need there so that we would reach out to him. The devil has put a whole lot of things around that so many of us reach out for to try to fill that need. But we need to recognize that the only answer to that emptiness inside is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I don't care what role you play in the church or in the government or in the world, you're missing. You're missing. You're missing the joy, the peace that you can have in this life, and you're missing an opportunity to spend eternity with God. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, don't I don't care about any fancy prayers. Just go before him saying, God, I need you. God, forgive me.
That's it.
It's not hard. That simple thing can change your life and change eternity. I invite you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't have, Christianity is about relationship, it's not about religion. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, today's the good day to start. Amen.
So I did that too. Somebody shared with me the
gospel. I don't believe it.
And
that's what I said when he phoned me.
I phoned Brian. It was the first person I phoned and said, Brian, I gave my heart to the Lord. And this is what he said.
Oh, I don't believe it. Not you, Hans.
I grew up in a home where atheism was, I was indoctrinated in atheism. My biology books, my studies were all about atheism. But of course, I didn't even know the word. But it was indoctrinated in a way that the only thing that matters was matter. Everything could be reduced to molecules and atoms, and science had all the answers to everything. So when it comes to the existential questions, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what's the purpose of my life? Science had no answers. Charles Darwin would say something like, well, you came from by pure coincidence, some kind of biological process. And the only reason you're here is to survive. And there's no life, there's no death, there's no life after death. And I didn't like the answers. And I've since come to see that many of the scientists themselves have questioned what they said. Even Dawkins, a famous atheist, has declared that he wasn't so sure there was not God. So I came from a place where God was eliminated, like there was nothing metaphysical. So I came to this country, I came and worked with Brian, who said there is a God and there's somebody who loves me. And I began to realize that all my questions I had answers to if I believed in Jesus. So we had a friend of the family, and he was a person I needed. He was just in my face and said, Hans, why don't you believe? And I argued, just like I argued with Brian, and I realized the argument got nowhere. And I missed something. There was something in my life that was missing. I needed a reason to live and a purpose. And so he asked me if I want to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And my mind said, no. What are you doing? And you see, pride and stubbornness can really blind you to the truth. So finally I heard my mouth say, yes, I believe. So then I prayed the sinner's prayer, asked God to forgive me for my sins and for my stubbornness. And asked him to be the Lord of my life. And that was the beginning of a whole new chapter in my journey. And like Brian, I woke up one morning, couldn't walk, and turned out I had a stroke. And I thought that was the end of my life. But God had a different plan. Amen. So I was in Denmark just shortly ago. And I argued with my brother-in-law and my sisters. I was going to convert them. I had only a few days, so this was it.
He got to see what I lived with for a while.
Finally, I said to my brother-in-law, are you tired of me talking about Jesus? And he said, we know your hands. So one day, my sister said, Hans, I want what you have. So I said, okay. And when I was alone with her, I said, look in my eyes, Elizabeth. And I blessed her and told her that God loves her. And I asked her to pray a sinner's prayer with me. And The rest is up to God. You see, we can't save, Brian and I, we can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save. Amen. But we can present people to who Christ is. Yeah. And for me, it was a leap of faith. Like I had to finally say, I believe that there's a God who sent his son to die on the cross for me. And because of Christ, I'm here today. And then in that journey of faith, one day he called me too and said, Hans, I want you to be a pastor. I told my wife and she said, she said, she did not embrace it right away. You want to share that then?
being that he's talking about his my sister, you know, God's got a real sense of humor, because when I started dating my wife, she stopped me one day and gave me a birthday present, and it was a Bible. It was a little pocket Bible, and I wore that thing out. That was before I got saved, but God's got a sense of humor.
I remember Edith's mom and dad. Edith's mama actually asked me one time, if you die today, where do you know where you're going? And you see, because of my culture, I actually would have gone to hell if I had died. I was destined for not heaven because I had rejected Christ. And Edith's mom was bold enough to nail me. And I just want to say, this church and the Salvation Army and any church in Maple Creek is here so that we can make it difficult for anybody to go to hell. God had a plan, and it was to get people saved. And he used stubborn men like me from another country. And he used, I have to tell you, it was easy to get Brian arguing. I just poked a little bit, and we were standing. Now, can you imagine us standing on a scaffold with 12-foot sheet of drywall on top of our heads, arguing? You had to step very careful. But the people who owned the building and watched us argue, they laughed. Remember that, Brian? Go for it.
I really appreciate what you guys are saying. And I think there's some really important things that we need to recognize, and that is we need faith. And many of us have been taught, not even on purpose sometimes, but that, you know, your life should look a certain way, you should behave a certain way, you're supposed to act a certain way. That's not what impresses Jesus. But he said this in John 6, verse 29. It says, Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. We can't earn a thing. Religion tells us that. You have to earn it. And then you deserve something. Well, none of us deserve it. And none of us can earn it. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that absolutely anybody can qualify to receive the gift of salvation, because all you have to do is believe and follow. We're called to believe and follow. And he transforms us. So we belong before we behave. And that's the beauty, again, of who Jesus is in us. And I just, as these guys were sharing, I again, just like Brian, I just loved how you shared that very clearly. This is salvation. We need to, there's no better day than today than to just get our heart right with the Lord. And I also felt, while you guys were sharing, just that there's maybe some who have been in church for a long time and thought of yourself as, yeah, I'm a Christian. But maybe there's absolutely no faith alive in your heart. And I just want to encourage you, that's what God is after, is your faith. Because it is an active word. It is something that means, the reason that Edith could look at you and say, hey, because she didn't see faith. Faith looks like something, doesn't it? And so it's not about just saying, yeah, I prayed a prayer once. The prayer doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. But believing in him does, and following him. And so maybe you've just been in a season where it's like, Lord, I feel like I'm a million miles away from you, and my heart is not right. And I just want to take a few moments this morning to just allow you to have the opportunity to just do business with God and get your heart right and to believe. And it's as simple as that, as saying, Lord, I choose to believe in you. I choose to follow you. I choose to surrender my life and allow you, Lord, to change me, because I can't. I can't on my own. And so, anything else you want to share? All right. Well, I just want to take a few moments, I think, and just allow that the Lord to speak to you. And then we're just going to take communion together at the end of the service. And we're not going to rush, but why don't you just bow your head and close your eyes? And just take a few moments, just you and the Lord.